First Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning, please. Diane and I were discussing clothing recently. We were reflecting on something that we had in common as children. We both had three categories of clothing. We had church clothes, and we had school clothes, and we had play and or work clothes. And as we changed activities, we had to change our clothing. Like our moms would say, "You can't wear that to do that." You know, we had to change our clothing. So I guess that means we grew up wealthy. We had more than one change of clothes. And there's a lot of places in the world where people only have, you know, one set of clothing. That's all they have. And we had to change our clothes. And I guess that means we were rich. Last week I mentioned the Baptist distinctives, and you may have noticed that I didn't mention a Baptist dress code. Maybe you have church clothes, and that's fine, but we don't have uniforms as a church. There's not a Baptist uniform. I did find out last week there's a Baptist flag. I didn't know that before, but there is a Baptist flag. But there's not such a thing as a Baptist uniform. Somebody's probably Googling it right now, though, and you're going to tell me there is. But I don't think we have a dress code for church. Says the guy in the shorts and the fluorescent shoes. Yeah. Now, all that said, our text does contain an imperative today about clothing. There is a command here about what we are supposed to wear. And wearing what Peter commanded us to wear would be very good for us as a church and as individuals. See if you can see this article of clothing as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Did you see it? You see the item of clothing we're supposed to wear? Be clothed with humility. It's a very interesting word in the original language. It's a middle voice imperative. And what that means is it's a command, not a suggestion. But it also means that you have to allow it. You have to allow yourself to be clothed with humility. Now, have you ever tried to clothe a toddler or a young child that didn't want to wear what you wanted them to wear? It seems like that kid has 12 arms and 19 legs, you know? It's just going all over the place. And it's complicated. Now, I've seen kids in the store. Sometimes I've seen them here at church that won. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, there's no way their parents wanted them to wear that, but they got it. And the farther the kid falls in the birth order, the easier it is for them to win. Because the parents are just like, "I don't even care anymore. Just, you know, you can't go naked, but whatever you want to wear is fine. Just do it. I'm tired of this fight, you know." So the Holy Spirit tells us here, allow yourselves to be clothed with humility. Allow, this is the way we could read it, allow God to humble you. Allow God to humble you. And interestingly, this same clothing will be of benefit to us in three different contexts. We don't have to change our clothes for these. Our life with each other would be better if we'd allow God to humble us. And our struggle with worry would be better if we'd allow God to humble us. And our battle with the enemy would go a lot better if we'd allow God to humble us. So let's take a look at this morning. Three situations, conflicts or contexts, same clothing. First of all, what is humility? What are we talking about? Warren Wiersbe said, it's not demeaning ourselves and thinking poorly of ourselves. Since God has called us saints, we have no business listening to a false narrative that includes words like dumb, stupid, moron, failure, idiot, loser, dirty, rotten sinner. If you are a believer, you are a saint, a dearly loved child of the Most High God. Humility, then, is not thinking poorly of ourselves. It is thinking accurately about ourselves in relation to God. That is, it's thinking about who I am, it's thinking about who God is, and it's thinking about ourselves in proper relationship to Him and to one another. It does mean that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Pride is the most common manifestation of refusing to be humbled or refusing to be clothed with humility. Being clothed with pride means I will get my way. It's the push to have my way. It's characterized by impatience, striving, screaming. Thank you, Katie. That was perfect timing. God bless you, girl. Thank you. It's imposing my will over somebody else. It's the way of Satan. It's the way of Adam and Eve. It's the way of King Saul. And all of us struggle with it. I can, I will, all by myself. Humility seems weird, actually. I have read that previous to Christianity in the writings of the apostles, there wasn't even a word for humility as a virtue. It was viewed by the Greeks as a weakness. And just think about it, especially if you believe in evolution, there's no survival for the weakest. You know, the weak just get run over. The weak just get killed. It's only survival of the fittest. And humility seems counterintuitive. I mean, if I don't take care of myself, if I don't take care of number one, who will? Then came Jesus. And listen to these words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or did not consider it something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus allowed himself to be clothed with humility, both by taking on flesh and by being obedient. In doing so, he accomplished our redemption, and God raised him up and exalted him. You might say that Jesus walked the runway to model humility. I mean, have you ever seen these people that wear the crazy clothes in New York? You know, they walk the runway to model this bizarre clothing line that's coming out this year, because you know your regular clothes are not enough. Jesus walked the runway of humility. He modeled it. He's the one who showed us what it's like to be dependent upon God and obedient. Now, I've heard it said that if you think you are humble, then you have lost it. You know, the humility is one of those things that once you think you have it, then you no longer have it. I don't agree with that statement. Because if that's true, then Jesus lost it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble," Jesus said. "I am humble, and you will find rest for your souls." In other words, Jesus knew who he was, and he knew his role in the Father's plan. I think humility can actually be recognized without losing it. Now, it doesn't need to be announced. You know, you don't say, well, I'm one of the most humble people I know. That's not what we're talking about. I think it can be chosen, though. Humility can be chosen. And what I mean by that is we can say, you know what? I'm going to make the choice right now to not have my way. I'm going to make the choice right now to defer. I'm going to make the choice right now to trust God. Those are humble choices. And we can know those. How is humility acquired? This clothing of humility or of an accurate view of ourselves in relationship to God is actually something that's acquired over time. It's not a one-time decision. I mean, don't you wish at junior high camp you could just say, I just made the decision to be humble. And then it would last. Hallelujah. That'd be awesome, but that's not how it works. I mean, you have to make the choice about humility in every single context. And we can get better at it, but it takes practice and it takes time. We get involved in the process of being clothed with humility by allowing ourselves to be humbled. By allowing ourselves to be clothed. Now, this is really interesting. Verse number 5, as I said, where it says, be clothed with humility, that's a middle voice imperative, which means allow it. In verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourself. That's a passive voice imperative. So it's another level. Peter is actually saying, allow it, participate in the process, and then just let him clothe you in humility. We have to give up. We have to stop the fighting. We have to surrender. God wants to dress me just like his son. And humility is the uniform. Jesus wore it. And the Father wants us to wear it too, but we have to let him put it on. And we fight it a lot. We laugh at the toddler who's all arms and legs because we know that's us. We face situations every day with the choice to be clothed or to refuse it. Now, of course, ultimately, in the biggest picture, the first step of humility is saying yes to the invitation to join God's family. That's the very first step. The very first step of humility is saying, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need a life that's not my own. I need a Father. I need a Savior. I need the Holy Spirit. I cannot do this life or the next life on my own. I need Jesus Christ. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. And until we're willing to admit that, we can't even get on in the life that God has for us. That's the very first step in the door. And boy, I'll tell you, I've heard the testimonies of a lot of people. It takes a lot of humbling to get to that point. Some people just won't do it. They won't do it. But that's the first step. I'm glad I got saved when I was like 4.5 years old, because I got more stubborn as time went on. You know? I can't imagine what it would have taken to take that first step in. But that's when the journey to real life begins, is when we receive Christ and bring ourselves under our awesome God. Jesus then taught his disciples how to pray. He said we ought to pray this way. He said we ought to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, that's humility. We're saying, God, I want your name to be hallowed. I want your name to be the big deal. He said we ought to pray, thy kingdom come. And thy will be done. And you know, the real struggle almost every day is, I want my name and my kingdom and my will. Right? All of you are like, auction. If you move, you're not going to get, you know, you can say, yeah, I get it. I mean, yeah, I get it. And this is why Jesus tells us to pray this way. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. It's this, you know, constant willingness to bring ourselves under God. And actually, trying to be God is quite exhausting. Amen. Yeah. It's very exhausting. But because God is good and he loves us, he wants to be God. And so he will give us plenty of opportunities to allow ourselves to be clothed with humility. To surrender our godhood. The chili cook-off this past week for men was really, I don't know much about the chili. I didn't come for that. I came for the testimony. And Dan Pearson shared his testimony. And guys that weren't there, you should have been there. I mean, I'm just not laying a guilt trip on you. I'm just telling you, it was good. Really a great testimony. And Dan said that God has often had to break him. He said that a number of times. God has often had to break him. Now, he's saying the same thing here. He's saying that God often had to reclothe him in humility. Because apparently, Dan is a very stubborn, willful, bullheaded rascal. Is that true, Lori? His wife is shaking her head like, yeah, okay. Dan's here this morning. But you know what? And if we're honest, we all got that streak, right? We got that little imp in us that just wants to have its way. And he said God has to break him a lot of times. But that's actually God's mercy that he breaks us. I mean, we would be a miserable wreck if God just allowed us to have our way all the time. And if you think, man, I wish I could have a life where I could always get what I wanted, and I could always have my way, and I could always have everything just the way I want it, you'd be in hell. That's where you'd be. God allows us to be humbled for our good. He tries to clothe us with humility, with an accurate view of who we are in relationship to him and his way and his plans. And the longer we fight God, the more fatigued we'll become. We used to sing a song at the church where I grew up, "Let him have his way with thee." It's an old hymn. And I looked up the words of it again. We haven't sung that song in forever. And I looked the words up again. And they're just beautiful words. Let him have his way with thee. Now, it's not easy. And sometimes it is a fight to the death. But I can tell you this, it's the sweetest death you'll ever know. To be free again from managing your own life, from managing your reputation, from managing your agenda, from your preconceived idea about life, and just simply resting in the Father's good hands, you won't believe you fought that outfit for so long. You might actually say, thank you, God. In fact, Scott Merriman, not even knowing it today, if you don't know who Scott is, I can't believe you're even attending here for more than 1 week. But anyway, Scott's over there. Scott said to me this morning, he said, have you ever thanked God for afflicting you? And that's from Psalm 119. You know, I thank you, God, that you have afflicted me. And I said, yes, I actually have, Scott. Didn't I, Scott? Didn't I say that this morning? I have thanked God for afflicting me because you know what that did? It humbled me. It humbled me. And you might actually, when you're clothed in humility and you finish the fight, you might actually say, you know, I kind of like this outfit. This is a lot more peaceful than the one I was wearing for a long time. Now, what are the benefits of being clothed with humility? I mentioned three. The first one is our life with each other. Now in verse 5, it starts out with, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So the question is, who are the younger? And my studied opinion is determined by the context here. And because we're still in the context of elders, which means not only these men had a position or an office in the church, but they were also those who were mature in the faith. Then I think what we're talking about here is the younger are those who are younger in the faith. See, a person could be 75 years old and still be a younger. If you got saved late in life, if you started walking with God late in life, there might be some people actually younger than you who actually know more about walking with God than you do. Why the need for humility? Why does he bring this up here? Because the problem is sometimes the younger people think they know quite a bit. You remember when you were so much smarter than your dad, for example? And then you got older and you realized how smart your dad was. Right? And I think that's true spiritually speaking too. Sometimes the younger in age think they know so much, especially if they've had some education. Man, it's dangerous. And I'm not talking about anybody. I was a sophomore at Cedarville College 1 year, and I came home from Cedarville College my sophomore year, and I actually said this. I am so embarrassed, but I'm going to tell you just how vain you can get, okay? I actually sat down with my family one night after supper, and I said, I'm learning so much right now, I think you could ask me anything and I would know the answer. I was a sophomore in college. And my brothers just went, oh. And nobody asked me any questions. I was just shocked. Now, of course, sometimes those who are older chronologically think they know quite a bit, too. They think because they've lived a few years, oh, boy, they know what life is about and how to live it. But Peter is simply saying right here, regardless of your age, if you are younger in the faith, submit to those who are more mature in the faith. Submit? I mean, seriously, Mark? This is the 21st century. You don't tell people to submit. Submission, because of humility, is the oil in the gears. It's what allows the church to work together instead of grind. Pride, self-will, is all elbows and grinding gears. I think one of the best illustrations of this is on the platform every Sunday at the beginning of our services. The band. You know, here are nine people this morning. Nine people. And they had to have a common agenda. And there's a lot of shared will in a band. Like, you can't... I almost had them stay up here and have everybody just play their own song and sing their own song all at the same time. That would have been a cacophony, I think is the word. Or another word would have been a sick mess. Can you imagine? Synth playing one thing in one key, and the keys playing another thing, and these two girls singing different songs in different keys, and the drummer just going crazy. I mean, she's the boss of everything anyway. And then the right? And then the bass is playing their own thing, and these two guys on rhythm guitar, they're doing their own thing, and Chris is back. Nope, can't do that in a band. Everybody's got to share will. They all got to come together. In fact, if you stand out in a band, you're probably doing something wrong. Like if you walk up to somebody and go, wow, I really heard you today. That might not be a good thing, you know. Shared will. Shared will is hard. It's hard. You know, in a house, shared will. A church, shared will. The word submit has been used quite often in this text. Chapter 2, verse 13 says we're supposed to submit to the government. Chapter 2, verse 18 says employees are supposed to submit to their bosses. Chapter 3, verse 1 said wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. If you forgot already, the word submit means to cooperate. Cooperate. Nobody gets to be the Lord. In fact, we read about that last week about elders. It means work together. It means don't work against each other. That takes humility. It takes an accurate view of self. It means that the elders might actually know something about walking with God in his ways that the younger don't know. I mean, it's possible. There are a lot of inversions, you might say, in the spiritual life. A lot of things that seem upside down when you start walking with God. And the people who have walked with God know what those things are like. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that the elders are always right. That's why, look what it says in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. It means the elders might actually learn something from the youngers. Cooperate. Our life with each other would be so much better. Why? Because God is resisting the self-assertive. God is resisting those who strive to have their own way. But God gives grace, help, assistance to the humble. To those who say, I need God's help, I need the help of other people, God steps in and helps. He says, you know, I'll help you when you know you need it. A lot of times we run our heads into a wall, and we just keep doing the same dumb thing, and we get mad, we're like, I just can't seem to get this done. And then we say, God, would you help me? And he steps in, because we need him. And it's best for us when we recognize this. And in due time, the scripture says, he may exalt you. That is, he may lift you up. Due time, of course, means God's time, not your time. For Moses, it was 40 years. For Joseph, it was 13. For David, it was close to 20. For some people, it may not be until the day of the glorification. And I recognize that some of you have never received your due. This side of heaven, you've never received your due. I tell you, you will. God knows. You have not gone unnoticed by heaven. So this matter of humility, clothing ourselves with humility, it would help a lot in our relationships with each other. Parents to children, children to parents, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, churches, elders, all of it. When we clothe ourselves with humility, it just makes everything work better. Secondly, it would help us in our struggle with worry. You may have noticed the context here includes this verse 7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Now, this might sting a little bit this morning, but here's the truth. The reason we worry is because we're proud. Worry is the result of pride. Now, there is an anxiety that is due to chemical imbalances. All right? I acknowledge that. There's thyroid problems and menopause and, you know, all sorts of things that can make your hormones go wacky. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about just the garden variety anxiety is a refusal to be clothed with humility. We're refusing to accept an accurate view of ourselves in relation to God. We want to be in charge of our own lives. We want to be in charge of the lives of other people. We fret over our circumstances. We fret over our family. We fret over the church. We fret over the government. We fret over the country. Who assigned God's responsibilities to you? Nobody. So allow yourself to come under the mighty hand of God, the awesome God. I love this text in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. I know many of you know it, but I want to read it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? See, Isaiah is saying that the people of God had been saying, God's not paying attention to me. God's not paying attention to my situation. Why do you say that? Why do you say my just claim is passed over by God? Now, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But that's for the humble. The proud are just tired all the time. Because they're trying to do life their own way. They're trying to make things happen. Allow yourself to come under the mighty hand of God. He cares for you. Worry is almost always the result of our desire for a certain outcome combined with our projection of what will happen if our outcome is not attained. Did you get that? That was a long sentence. I'm going to read it again. Worry is almost always the result of our desire for a certain outcome combined with our projection of what will happen if our outcome is not attained. We're thinking about a situation and we're going like, you know what? This is what has to happen. This is what has to happen. God, I want to see this happen. God, this is what's got to happen. God, this got. And you know, God, if that doesn't happen, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Right? And we don't have any idea. Really? We think we're so smart. I'm going to talk about Dan again. Dan, I mean, you opened your mouth, so what am I going to do? One of the times when Dan was getting reclothed, he was about to lose his house. He owed $8,001 on a Monday morning, and he didn't have it. And he was admittedly worried. How's he going to come up with $8,001? And he went to church on Sunday, and somebody handed him a check for $8,000. And he said he had to scrape up $1. Now, he had all, you know, he had it all figured out, how bad it was going to be and what was going to happen and everything. And you know what? God showed up. He was certain about the outcome and everything was going to happen. I was thinking about Peter fretting about paying his taxes one time, and Jesus said, go down and go fishing. Remember this story? This is one of the weirdest stories in the Bible. Peter was worried about how he was going to pay his taxes, and Jesus told him to go fishing. That's one of my favorite stories. I mean, when you're worried, go fishing. It just makes sense to me. It's like a Bible verse for it. I mean, and he cast out a line, and he pulled in a fish, and when he opened up the fish's mouth, it had a coin in it. And I always wonder, how did that happen? You know, I mean, was that fish swimming around, and somebody was... heads or tails? Whoops, you know, and that fish swam around with that coin all that time until Peter needed it. How did that happen? I don't know. But I know this. There's no random fish. There's no random coins. And when God wants to provide, he can do it how he wants to. And we don't know. We have to trust God with the outcomes and the outcomes of the outcomes. All right? The outcomes and the outcomes of the outcomes. That's humility. The word casting in verse 7 is another wonderful verb. It's an active participle, and it means to keep throwing your cares. And cares, by the way, are things that distract us and divide us and discourage us. They're things that divert us from our present duty, and they cause us to fret and worry. And it says, casting your cares upon him. It's an active participle. Just keep on throwing them to God because he is concerned about you. Believer, do not let the words, nobody cares about me, fall from your lips, because you become a practical atheist when you do. The scripture says right here, God cares about you. Eugene Peterson wrote that the difference between David and Saul when they were facing Goliath was that Saul allowed his imagination to be filled with Goliath. And David allowed his imagination to be filled with God. That's good. What is your imagination filled with this morning? Who is your imagination filled with this morning? Humility just keeps chucking those cares to God. Like stacking wood. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in an assembly line of stacking wood? You know, you got a pile over here, and then you're in the middle, maybe, and then you got a guy over here or a gal over here that's stacking wood, and you get an assembly line going, and you just start tossing it. You ever been in one of these things? And if you get out of rhythm, it's bad. Bad for your toes, bad for your knees, bad for your shins. I mean, you'd catch a log in the side of the head if you're not paying attention. I know this from personal experience. Now, guess what? You can chuck it to God, and he can stack it as fast as you can throw it. You can't throw your cares at him too quickly. He can catch them. How many worries can a humble person chuck if a humble person could chuck his worries? Something for you to think about. Pride holds on to them. I got to handle this. I got to handle this. I got to do this, God. Humility throws it to God because he cares. Humility is good. It's better for us. Finally, humility helps in our battle with the enemy. Verse number 8 says, be sober. Clothe yourself with humility so that you can be sober-minded. Now, I don't have time to go into this again. I've gone over this a couple of times in 1 Peter, but I will remind you again that there is a way of being drunk that does not include alcohol. And it's pride. Pride is the opposite of sober-minded. because we're not thinking clearly. Our minds are messed up when we are not thinking about ourselves accurately in relationship to God. When we try to face life without God, we're drunk in the head. We're preoccupied with ourselves. We can't pay attention to the dangers that are all around us, namely the enemy. If you ever take a CPL class or you take a class on self-defense, one of the first things they'll tell you is to always be aware of your surroundings. Pay attention. There are adversaries. And Peter is saying the same thing right here. He's saying, get your mind on God. Be clear-headed. Be vigilant and watchful, not clinging to all these worries and all these cares, chucking them to God, because your adversary, the devil, is looking for people to devour. He cannot devour people that are clothed with humility. He devours the proud. He devours the self-assured. He devours the self-sufficient and the self-reliant and the worrywarts. He nibbles on them and then he swallows them. He has a number of strategies. You know, in another place in the Bible, he's called the angel of light. In another place in the Bible, he's called the serpent. In this text, he's called a roaring lion. And that is, if he can't deceive us and he can't slither through a crack, he'll just roar and try to cause us to fear. And when we crumble, he gulps. And this is constant. I mean, now the devil is not omnipresent. Let me just remind you of that. If the devil is messing in one place in the world, he's not messing with you, but he's got a lot of helpers. And when it talks about the devil here, he's talking about that whole host of minions. Not those guys at Despicable Me, but the real demons, you know, that are in the world. And they're just constantly bringing it. They're constantly bringing lies and accusations and fear. So what are we supposed to do in this assault? Clothe ourselves in humility. Always remember that the enemy is the enemy. You know, your spouse is not the enemy. Your kids are not the enemy. Your parents are not the enemy. Your co-workers are not the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Always remember that the enemy is the enemy. And what does the text say? It says, resist him. Stand. Don't run. We're instructed to flee from the love of money. We're instructed to flee from youthful lust, but we're not told to flee from the devil. We're supposed to resist. Take our stand on the gospel. Take our stand on the word of God. Take our stand in faith. James 4:7. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. In other words, make him flee. I ain't leaving, you leave. Resist him, and he will flee. If you've never seen Prince Caspian, it's a great movie about Narnia. And I love this scene in Prince Caspian when there's this whole army attempting to cross this bridge. And Lucy, who's a little girl with a little sword, steps out onto the bridge with this whole army coming at her and she goes. She's got this little dinky dagger, you know. And the whole army stops because right behind her, just over her shoulder, out of her view, is Aslan, the lion. And she's like, oh, yeah. But just behind her is Aslan. It's such a great scene. I laugh and I cry every time I watch it. And the whole army stops because standing right there is the true lion with the true roar. So saints, take your stand. The Savior is at hand. He cares for you. He has defeated death and hell and the devil. And the devil will try to convince you that you are alone, isolated in your little world of struggle. Verse 9 says that there are others in this same battle. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That means you're not alone. So if one of you with the Lion of Judah can send the devil to flight, what about a whole brotherhood and sisterhood? If you don't have the faith to stand by yourself, call on your Father and call in for backup. Otherwise, you'll be devoured. The enemy is always looking for edibles. Clothe yourself in humility and make yourself distasteful. You know, when we lived in our other house for 19 years, we were always fighting deer and rabbits eating our ornamentals. And, I mean, we tried a number of ways of getting rid of them that I can't talk about because of the Homeowners Association covenant. But we finally did come on to this one thing that was legal, and it's this deer and rabbit spray. And I don't know if you've ever used this deer and rabbit spray, and I can't say what it smells like in church, but it's bad, okay? And so what you do is, in order to keep your plants, you live with stench. That's the trade-off. So you go around and you spray all your ornamentals with this stuff, and then you just live in the backyard with a clothespin on your nose because you can't hardly stand it. But it does work. It keeps the deer and the rabbit from devouring your ornamentals. Now, humility, you see, is the spray that makes you distasteful to the lion. This regularity of saying, God, I need you. I'm your child. I'm going to be obedient to you today. I'm going to live for your name. I'm going to live for your kingdom. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to trust you as God. I'm not going to take the world into my own hands. I'm going to do what I know to do and leave the rest with you. That makes you utterly distasteful to the lion who wants to devour you. This admonition about humility is for our good. If you haven't heard me yet, that's what I'm trying to say. This admonition about humility is for our good. And if we clothe ourselves with an accurate view of who we are in relationship to God, it will be better for our relationships. It will be better in our struggle with worry. It will be better in bringing us victory over our struggle with the enemy. It's a win, win, win. Now, would you bow your heads, please, and just close your eyes for a moment. I just want to ask you this. What's your status right now? And what I mean by that is, are you a child of God, or are you still trying to go it on your own? What's your status? Child of God or independent? Actually, you're not independent. You belong to the devil. You belong to the devil or you belong to God. And today, if you'd be willing to be born again, he's willing to save you. You could be saved today. And second, what are you wearing? Are you endeavoring to be clothed with humility or trying another path? Let's put on our everyday clothes, our everyday clothes of humility. It's the attire that is suitable for every occasion. We're only 10 days into Lent right now. You still have time to fast from getting your own way. You have time to fast from worry. You have time to fast from fighting alone. There's a better way to live. Clothe yourself in humility.